Let's pray. Father, we love you. We want to thank you for times like this where we can come together, where we can look at your word. Thank you for giving us other people that we can gather with who share our beliefs, who share our faith. God, we ask that you would use us to get closer to you. God, there are several people in our group who are out traveling this week, and we ask that you would keep them safe, that you would send them back safe to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is how we're supposed to do that. Week three, which is on confrontation. You guys a little short walk. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. Paul says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves according to faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of you, for just as each of us has one body, many of these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Now, that last part's easy to glance by us in the whole flow of the whole book, because it seems like this little minor point where Paul's just, you know, doing this little artistic. That's a major point if you think about it. Matter of fact, if you think about it a whole lot, I think it'll start to bother you a little bit. What does Paul say? Each member belongs to all the others. A couple of observations. Number one, as a Christian, you are part of a community of believers. Okay, here's what that means. It doesn't mean you become a Christian and then you should really figure out, you know, you should really find it somewhere and plug in if you have time. Once you become a Christian, you're a part of a community of believers. Period. There's no such thing as an individual Christian. There is no such thing as one guy kind of just trying to follow Jesus on his own. Situationally, might once in a while, but as a way of life, it just can't be done. You cannot do this by yourself. You are a part of a community. It's the only way that Scripture even talks about people being Christians inside of communities, as a part of a community. Most of the yous in the Bible, like almost every time the word you in the Bible, okay, again, real quick, because you botched this one last week. And I just say that because several people who listened to it came back and said, they said Hebrew? Your Bible wasn't originally written in English, right? Amen. Greek, excellent. I just wanted to get it on tape that you said the right thing, because that was excellent. The Old Testament Hebrew, and I think that's what you were thinking. In Greek, and even in Hebrew when you look at the Old Testament, most of the yous in the Bible, every time that it says you, it's plural. It's speaking to a group of people, almost all of them, people, individual. So as a Christian, you're part of a community of believers. As such, each of us has a ability to and for each other. Here's what I mean. Church, the idea of church is not, hey, you've got a group of people who kind of believe sort of the same things, and they think that the church, they should be done in a similar way. So out of necessity, they come together once a week because we're kind of supposed to. That biblical idea of church. I think it is the American idea of church, but it's not the biblical idea of church. The biblical idea of church is we're a community of believers who are bound together in Jesus. And as a community, by becoming it that way, you say, okay, I'm willing to be a part of that community. And as a part of that community, you have this, that, you know what? I belong to you, and you belong to me now. We have responsibility to and for each other. And as you look at the Bible and sort of see that playing out, and even if you look at Christian history, which of that is number one, if you start having some financial problems, let's say that you lose your job. So you lose your job, everything just starts falling apart around you, then we have an understanding that we're going to help you out. And not that it's going to be a charity case, but that as the body of believers, we're just not going to let that happen to somebody who's a part of us. We're going to be loved. They're not going to have to deal with those problems because they've got us to count on. And that's good, and everybody likes that part. The other part is, you know what, if you start taking your life down a path that leads you away from where you need to go, then we have a responsibility to reach out into your life and try to bring you back. And you, by becoming a Christian, therefore have no right to say, butt out, this isn't any of your business, because you made it our business by becoming a Christian. And you have the same right in our life as well. We have responsibility to and for each other. In the Bible, there's this sense of belonging. You are not your own. You belong to God, and you belong to the rest of the church. It comes up over and over and over. If that bothers you, I'm glad. I think it's supposed to. But it's in the Bible, and I don't think you can get around it. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17, these are the words of Jesus. And by the way, if you're claiming to be someone who wants to follow Jesus, I have this prayer to look at. If a brother or sister sins, Go and point out the fault just between the two of you, if they live one. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Okay, lots of stuff to go through here. These are the words of Jesus, okay? And here's what he says. Here's what he says. You check them out, you know, on your own time and see if they you think they match up. If a brother or sister sins, that phrase, if a brother or sister, implies that this person is already a Christian, right? Can you see that? If this person would already be a Christ follower, and you have a relationship. Okay? That's an assumption that we have on the front end. Before you ever get to any of the stuff that Jesus says to do, or any of the stuff that they've done, you have to start with the assumption that, number one, the person is a committed believer in Jesus. Okay? And you have a relationship with them. You know, it's not that you've never spoken to them before, but now you're going to butt in that they're in trouble. Because you're a Christian, you've made this to be part of their life, and they're part of your life. Okay? So it isn't this person you've never talked to before. Okay? A Christian who you have a relationship with. According to Jesus, next point, the first thing you should directly to the person and discuss the sin without telling anyone. Let me say that again because I kind of flubbed it the first time. According to Jesus, first you should go directly to that person and discuss the sin without telling anyone else. Without telling anyone else. Now, is that the way that it's usually done? What usually happens? They tell other people. And we're really good at making it sound good and holy when we do that. Right? I'm really worried. I'm really concerned about so-and-so. I think that we need to pray for them because da-da-da-da-da. It's a great spiritual mask for gossip, isn't it? Now, I will tell you, there's a couple of exceptions that I see. Okay? There's a couple of exceptions that I myself. Number one, if it's something that involves somebody is hurting themselves or they're going to hurt themselves, then that's something that I actually by law have to disclose, but I think you should anyway, right? Number two, if they are hurting somebody else or are going to hurt somebody else, it's not just something that deals with them. Other than that, according to Jesus, which again, if you're a Christian, I think you should be, his point seems to be, hey, if you know that they're involved in a sin, and we're going to talk about what we mean by involved there, okay, because there's a difference. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But if this situation comes up and they're super 10, then your job is to go directly to them and discuss it with without discussing it with anyone else. Now, what happens if that doesn't work? Is if that doesn't work, you find two or three people who are people who also have a role with this. And you say, look, I am really concerned about this. Yes, we need to be involved in prayer, but I want you to go with me to talk to him about it again. Now, does any of this sound particularly easy to do? Fun? No. But I think it's necessary. So you get those one or two other people. Yeah?
Just like when you talk to them about it, they're coming to you and asking you, or like you know they're involved in it. Doubt them, you know.
Which of them are you talking about? All the pronouns get confusing, even for me. Okay, I think what you're asking, and if I totally blow this, then correct me. I think what you're asking is, the person who is involved in however they're involved in the sin, are they coming to you?
Yeah.
Or do you know about
it? Yeah, you find out about it without them knowing.
Well, I think that, okay, this kind of goes into a little bit different thing, but I think it's good to brought it up. I think that it's either or, okay? I think there are cases where somebody comes and should maybe not be, hey, I messed up in this, and we'll actually talk about that. That's something a little different. Hey, I'm really struggling with this. It could be that they come and they're just sort of bragging about something that they're involved in, and they're sort of laughing about it. It could be that you just find out about it. I think that's probably what's going to happen more often than not. Now, when that happens, I think, and this is really into something here, when that happens, when you hear something or you find out something some way about this person, and you think, oh no, I don't want them to do that with their life. That's not the right thing for them to do. I think a couple of things happen. Number one, I think you have an obligation to go to them. But you go to them with the assumption that it's wrong. What I mean by that is you give them the benefit of the doubt. Hey, this is going around about you. I don't think it's probably true. but I thought you should learn about it. Okay? I hadn't talked to anybody else about it. That's why I'm going straight to you. But I don't think there's anything to this there. Okay? Now, phrase it however you want, but I think that's your attitude and the way that you approach it. I'm going to assume this is not true, but because it's not, I'm going to talk to you about it, because if it is true, then we need to work it out. And if it isn't true, then I think you need to know about it. Now, if the verse doesn't, you go to a couple other people and say, hey, I think that they're involved in this. I know that you're really close to them. We need to go to them together because of me. And so you talk to them. If that doesn't work, this is where you really stop liking it, by the way. If that doesn't work, the whole community gets involved. But listen to this. It's for the same person. Let me tell you what this does mean and what it doesn't mean, because this has been misused. This and a couple other passages I'm going to use later have been misused. Okay? It's really, really interesting, and I think that if you just read it, you're going to get the wrong idea if you don't think about it. He talks about that you kind of put them out of the church or whatever for the reason of bringing them back around. Okay? All the stuff about you having a relationship with them up front is so important, because, you know, if you at the end, if you say, hey, we're going to have to change the nature of our relationship, you have a relationship, who cares? Right? Who cares? You're taking away something from me that we never had in the first place. I don't care about that. But what's really interesting is you get down to this part at the end where it says, treat them like a pagan or a tax collector. For, let's see, how old am I? I'm 30 now. For 29 years of my life, here's what I thought Jesus was saying. I thought Jesus was saying, then you just cut them off. You treat them like a pagan or a tax collector who obviously we just ignore and cast out. And then within the last year, I realized that it was Jesus talking. And I looked back at the rest of the book at how Jesus treated pagans and tax collectors. Do you know how Jesus treated pagans and tax collectors? He didn't give the idea that they were already in. I mean, he gave them the idea that it was open to them. He pursued a relationship with them. He said, hey, this is open for you. It's a better way for you. Follow me. Never giving the impression that the way they were living their life was inside of what he wanted. And that's over. I mean, seriously, go home on your own, look at that passage, and go back and look in the same book at how Jesus treats pagans and tax collectors. Who are the tax collectors they dealt with? Can you think of at least two off the top of your head?
Zacchaeus
and?
Matthew.
Zacchaeus and Matthew. How did Jesus treat Zacchaeus? Well, kind of invited himself into Zacchaeus' home. Now, did he sort of, you know, say, hey, you're fine. You're all fine. Just come on, we'll eat together. No, he pointed out his interaction with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus knew that some things he was doing wasn't in the right, but Jesus was wide open to him. Okay? He definitely wasn't cut off, have nothing to do with him, right? Matthew, he invites in someone in at least one of the books in your Bible. Okay? That significantly changes how that sentence comes across. But there's a difference in the relationship. Can you see that? There's a difference. From your end, you're still open to it. From your end, you don't give the impression that, hey, everything's fine. Nothing needs to change. You're saying, look, you've yourself from our community, and the way that we kind of act and behave is going to reflect that. It's going to reflect your decision. More than you to come back. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 13. I can hardly believe the reports about sexual immorality going on among you, something so evil that pagans don't do it. I am told, by the way, side note real quick, a couple things that we know about the city of Corinth. They had the largest building in the city of Corinth, I think it was Aphrodite. Heard of Aphrodite? And one of the things that it was that the temple was for was employing over 1,000 temple prostitutes. So the way that you would worship is you would go to this temple, you would pay the money, and do what you do. And that was worship to the god, to the god Aphrodite. That's the culture and city that they're living in. Now, Paul writing to this church says, there's something, some sexual stuff that even the pagans think, whoa, that's going too far. The pagans in a city voids in their temple 1,000 temple prostitutes. He's saying even those guys would say, you guys don't. Makes a pretty big point. I am told that you have a man in your church who is living with his father's wife, and you're proud of yourselves. Why aren't you mourning in sorrow and shame, and why haven't you removed this man from your fellowship? Even though I am not there with you in person, I am with you in spirit. Concerning the one who has done this, I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus. You are to call a meeting of the church. I will be there with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus will be with you as you meet. Then you must cast this man out of sense. Is that pretty strong language? So that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved when the Lord returns. How terrible that you should boast about your spirituality and yet you let this sort of thing go on. Don't you realize that even if one person is allowed to soon be affected, remove this wicked person from among you so that you can stay pure. Christ, our Passover lamb, sacrificed for us, so let us celebrate the festival not by eating the old bread of wickedness and evil, but by eating the new bread of pure and truth. When I wrote you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. Now, start really paying attention here. I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or those who are greedy, or idol worshippers. You'd have to leave this world to avoid people like that, which apparently Paul is not interested in your doing. Interesting side point. What I meant was to tell you that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a Christian, yet is in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or a swindler. Don't even with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your job to judge those in such ways. God will judge those on the outside, but as the Scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from you. Okay, lots and lots and lots of stuff to unpack here. Here's my observations. Number one, as we said before, that implies that this person is already a follower of Christ, and they have a relationship with you. The brother or sister embraces sin. Pay attention to that word embraces. I'm going to unpack it for you in a minute, but just notice it there. They embrace sin. Our natural reaction to that should be mourning and sadness, not, as I've seen over and over and over youth groups all across the country, not gossip or even giggling. Not gossip or even giggling or think funny or cute and something we just sort of talk about in whispers and sort of laugh about because we can't believe they're doing that. The person is to be removed from the community for their own sake so that they may be brought back. Okay, do you see that? They're removed for their own sake. It is not, and I'm going to look at a passage in a minute that's going to use the word punishment, but it is not punishment in the sense that you think of it. Ah, screwed up, buddy. So now you're going to have to pay for it. It's we care so much about you that we can't just go on pretending like you're not destroying your life. Just act like everything's normal. We can't just act like everything's okay because it's not okay and it's going to kill you. Paul implies that your spirituality is nothing to boast about if you don't care enough about options, confront them when they, and I'm using this word again, when they embrace sin. That your spirituality is nothing to boast about if you don't care enough about other Christians to confront them when they embrace sin. What happens? I mean, maybe you haven't seen it. I have. You find people proud of themselves spiritually because they pray so much, or because they read their Bible so much, or because they never use any four words. But at the end of the day, if you really, really examine their life, you don't see where they really, really care about anybody else other than themselves either. They talk about how pious and how holy they are. They have interaction with other people where they're caring and pouring their life into other people. Paul says, look, if you're out, maybe you're doing all this holy stuff, but if you're not involving yourself in other people's lives, that's not brag about. It's really kind of sad because you've missed the entire point. More observations because it was a long passage. When one person in the community embraces sin, it can affect the entire group. When one person in the community embraces sin, it can affect the entire group. You ever seen that happen? Somebody gets involved in a little something. Everybody else kind of gossips or giggles about it. They never deal with it. Too old then. Or maybe they don't get pulled in. Maybe we just get callous to it and we stop caring about other people. There are different ways that those ripples can go out. If we just act like nothing's wrong and if we just sort of go along like it always is, it can tart the entire group. I knew from the camp that I used to go to, which was a good camp, but I knew whole youth groups who all their youth group stories were about how they would get together at somebody's house and get drunk. And they went to this Christian camp, and they considered that this big spiritual experience. And there were good preachers about Jesus. Have good, insightful things to say. These were totally foreign to everything that they said. And it took over their entire group. The whole group took on that. They couldn't even see it. They couldn't even see the difference. They couldn't even see how silly it looked from the outside. Just became blinded to it over time. Okay, who is this passage not referring to? Okay, who is it not referring to? Number one, it is not referring to unbelievers, and Paul makes that really, really clear at the bottom. At the end of the passage that we read. Really, hey, I'm not talking about people who don't claim to believe in God or follow Jesus. You shouldn't expect people who don't believe in Jesus to follow Jesus. You should not be surprised that people who are not Christians live in unchristian ways. And I really don't think you should look down on them for it. But would they? If they're not going to follow Jesus, the best answer that we can come up with is so that I didn't want to see you doing it. Which, by the way, is a really arrogant answer. If you look around and you're offended by what's going on in the world, let me get political for just a second. Look around and don't like what's going on in the world. The way around that is not to legislate and make laws against it. The way around it is to tell more people about Jesus. The way around it is to get more people to follow Jesus. You can fight and force them to do it, or you can share this thing that gives meaning so then the problem takes care of itself. We've taken the easy, frightened way out that involves picket signs and people to do our way, instead of taking the more difficult route of getting involved in people's lives and sharing Jesus with them into political speech. This passage is not talking about unbelievers. If anything, you should be more engaged with unbelievers than ever, and you should not be surprised when they live in ways foreign to the way of Jesus because they don't believe the facts. You should show them a better way in the way that you live. And not just that you live in the way where you don't get in trouble. I mean, that's important. But you live this way of love that pours your life out into their life and you get nothing in return. Who else is it not struggling with? Now this is, who else is it not referring to? This I want you to get. This is not referring to people who are struggling with sin. They're referring to people who are struggling with sin. Here's what I mean by that. Somebody who is struggling with sin is somebody who is actively fighting against the sin that they're involved in. They're trying to do it, and maybe they keep, they're trying to stop doing it. Maybe they keep falling. They come to you, like we were talking about before, and they say, man, I'm really struggling with this. I don't know how to get out of it. It just started as something little, and nobody knew about it, and absolutely consumes me. I can't stop doing it. If they've got that attitude, then there's anything. You need to pull that person in close and be involved in their life and offer prayers for them. That is absolutely not who Paul is talking about. Then who is Paul talking to? They claim to be Christians, but embrace sin anyway. Here's what I mean by embrace. Those who claim to be Christians, they get up in their tie and say the Lord's name, whatever it is, or they come to all the girls' Bible studies and the girls' retreat, and they have all these insightful comments. All this stuff. But they've got this part of their life over here that nobody's going to mess with, and they have no intention of changing. They're just sort of, you know, the Bible talks about that your conscience actually sort of gets seared about certain things. We've talked about, I told you I have a spot on my hip that's actually burnt down to the bone. No nerve endings. We've talked before about how calluses build up on your callus in your hands. Because there's some kind of constant irritation. And your body has this mechanism that actually builds up things because you can't take that kind of constant pain and irritation. So it builds up this place that doesn't feel anything. You burn your flesh all the way to the bone, and I'm speaking from experience here. In your nerve endings, you know why it does that? Because your body can only take so much pain. And your spiritual nature and your emotions are built in exactly the same way. If you continue to go where conscience is bothering you, and you keep going back to it and going back to it and going back to it anyway, eventually you're going to get to where your conscience doesn't bother you anymore. And it's not because God changed his mind. It's because you've developed. Because you just can't take that kind of constant pain. Now, That's who this talking. Someone who has so intentionally involved himself in a sin over and over and over again until they don't even have a twinge of conscience about it anymore. And they'll do all this stuff and they'll say all the right stuff and they'll sing all the right songs. They're the ones who probably are most excited about the trips. But they've got this one area of their life that's off limits that you better not touch. And they're not even thinking about changing. Now, do you understand why that's something that you have to deal with? If they're fighting it, then it's being dealt with. And they need to more desperately be involved in the community. I don't know anybody who's a Christian who's not struggling against some sin. But when they deaden themselves to it, hey, that's me. I'm not going to change it. Then that's where deeper action has to be taken, because that's where it can start affecting little groups. That's where it can take their life in a path where nobody can touch them. You ever seen that passage, and I just thought of it or I would have included it, where it talks about that God won't forgive somebody who's unforgivable sin? You ever read about that? It talks about it's impossible for somebody to be brought back. Bring that one to that's a tough one to look at. It says, if somebody has come to Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, here's what it basically says. If somebody comes to Jesus and they've experienced all that God has to offer, and if they've tasted the gift of the Holy Spirit, if they walk away, it's impossible for them to be brought back. And I think that God wouldn't take them back. It's not what it means. But God's given you everything that He had to offer, and you chose that sin over Him, and you let yourself get dead. You chose to take your life away from Him. And you walked away from everything that He gave you. He'd give you the same stuff again, but you were able to walk away from it. There's nothing extra to that. Do you understand why that's so important? You don't want to let people get there. And you have to sometimes take this drastic action that is incredibly uncomfortable. It's incredibly uncomfortable to have these kind of confrontations. But biblically, and even historically, happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, we read 4 Corinthians, right? You got that? This is 2 Corinthians, a letter by the same guy to the same church later. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved as he all of an extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you get and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I forgive is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not aware of things. Observations. Apparently at the church in Corinth, this worked. Here's what I mean by that. We started that whole long passage before. He pointed out that there was this guy who was somehow sitting with his wife. However you unpack that one, it's weird and gross, and even the pagan prostitutes are going, whoa, that's a little over the line. Okay, that's the guy he's talking about. And he says, hey, for this guy's own sake, you got to confront him. And if he's not going to listen, you're going to have to change the relationship. Stay open to him, pursue him, let him know what you like. Jesus treated the pagans and the tax collectors. But don't let him think that everything's okay. He's got to keep himself from that relationship. Apparently, in Corinth, this worked. Because if you look in 2 Corinthians, he's referencing that guy. The guy who was living with his father's wife and doing all that stuff. Says, hey, it worked. Forgive him. Take him back in. It's finished up. It's over with. It's forgiven and it's forgotten. After the confrontation and change relationships have done their work, the person must be welcomed back in. Or, did you catch this at the end of what Paul said? We're helping Satan. He's saying, look, we've done the first part, and that's important to get the second part. Then you're just helping out Satan, and we're not unaware of his schemes. Because Satan wants this guy to be pulled out of church, right? Satan wants this guy to be on his own. Satan wants this guy to be ticked off at closed-minded church people who wouldn't stay out of his business. And if his heart starts breaking, we continue to push him away. If when his heart starts breaking, we start offering him the grace that God's promised, then we convince him of what Satan wants to believe, that we're just a bunch of us who are just interested in being judgmental and looking down on him. You absolutely have to welcome them back in. You have to pull them back in. And that's why I think the tax collectors and pagans thing is so important. Because it's not just, hey, we got nothing else to do with you, and when you get your stuff together, come back. Of course that's not going to work. Of course it's not going to work. He's saying you stay open to this person, you pursue them, you let them know the love of God, but they know that the relationship and goal is to welcome them back in as a full member again. With everything forgiven, never holding it over their head. This one's going to sting a little, just telling you up front. If willing to confront a brother or sister in Christ who is embracing sin, as uncomfortable as that is, if we're unwilling to confront a brother or sister in Christ who is embracing sin, then one of them has to be true, and you're not going to like either one of them. If we refuse to confront them because we're uncomfortable, then either, number one, we don't believe what we say we believe. What you believe. You say you believe that there really is a God. You say that you believe there really was a and that He really offered the best life possible. And you say that you believe that there's going to be this life after this life. And do with your life here affects what happens with your life there. So, if this person is really somebody that you love and you have a relationship with and you're not confronting them because you're a little bit uncomfortable about it, then either number one, you don't believe what you say you believe. You don't really believe that stuff. Or, which is spelled O-R. Or you don't actually care about brother or sister. Those are the only two things that can be true. Do you see that? If you're not confronting somebody who's wrapped up in this sin because it makes you a little uncomfortable to do it, then either you don't believe, say you believe, because you say what they're doing with their life matters. You believe, you just don't care about them. I can't come up with another answer. Because if you really believe this stuff, and if you really care about them, then it seems like you would get over the little bit of discomfort you have. And look, I get a check from a church. When I thought that somebody in the ministry that I'm assigned to the ministry I chose, when I find out that they're wrapped up in something, I try to wrap them in, I try to talk to them, I try to pull them in. I'm getting old. Old, but old. And there's so much that something can do. It's a totally different thing if somebody else who's in the same life situation as them gets involved. It's more powerful, believe it or not, when you care enough to say something, when you care enough to get involved. And could they react and be mad? I think that's part of what Jesus was addressing. When He said, hey, if that doesn't work, try this. Or try this. But is it important enough to get over that? If you believe what you say you believe, and if you really care about them, I think it is. I'm not going to set up a program for you doing this. I'm not going to give you a handout with easy steps. I'm not going to check up on you later to see if you're doing it. If you guys are going to be the church, then be the church. You don't need somebody telling you to do it. You don't need me assigning who you're going to go check on and see. Follow Jesus. Care about people enough to get involved in their lives and care enough about people to let them be involved in your life. We're all together. Thanks for your attention tonight, guys. I appreciate it.